We will be working out of the book of John, chapter 21 this morning. If you have your copy of scriptures, I encourage you to turn there. And contemplate the power of that message as we pray. Father, even now, we recognize so much the impact and the truth of what we just saw. I pray, that above all else, you will teach us to be swimmers. Teach us to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 21 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it, that it was Jesus. And when Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits or about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, come bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then took some of the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The disciples had come to Galilee because Jesus had sent them there. And now we see a series of events in which they do a number of things right and a number of things wrong. This is what the disciples did right. They first followed their Lord on a long trek up to Galilee without him being in the lead. He said, go there and meet me there. And so they took off and they went back up to Galilee. Now, I can imagine what that was probably like for them. Stop and think about it. Last week, out of Luke chapter 5, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he stood on the shore and was pressed so hard by the crowd that he had to get into Peter's boat and preach to the crowd. And then he said, okay, put out a little bit farther and throw down your nets. Peter argued, and we all know the story, they brought up so many fish that the net were breaking. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the next statement says they left their nets and everything they had and followed him. So they took off from where they were and they followed Jesus. Now, 2.5, maybe 2 years later, Jesus has been crucified. Peter has been embarrassed. All the disciples ran and fled. And now they are coming back to their home area of Galilee, the area that everybody knows them. Can you imagine what that was like? I don't know that everybody in Galilee knew all the stories about Jesus having risen from the dead, but I do know this. I'm sure they heard all the stories about Peter's embarrassment, about the disciples' abandonment, and the fact that Jesus had died. Very little confirmation at this point about the fact that Jesus was alive, but they did know that he was dead. So they come back into the area of Galilee, and they're sitting around there waiting for Jesus to come. And Peter, being the impetuous kind, was probably sitting there thinking, man, you know, these people, I can just imagine what they're thinking. You guys, you took off to follow him. Now you're back. You know, you go after your dream, and you come back, and you go after your dream, and you come back, and you go after your dream, and you come back. And every time you come back, what happens? Failure. So Peter says, I'm tired of this. I'm going fishing. So he goes out and he jumps in the boat. And I can imagine all night long, even though he's not pulling in the fish, he's thinking, man, this is what I miss. This is the life. This is what I know. This on the heels of several great proclamations. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody's going to take your life, Lord. We're going to protect you, even to the point of cutting off the servant's ear. And then a little girl saying to him, weren't you one of those that traveled with Jesus? And him being so frightened that he denied it 3 times. Denied it the 3rd time with such intensity that he used profanity in order to make the point that he could never be a follower of Jesus. And now he's back up there and he's back in his environment and he's feeling strong again and he's feeling good again about himself. And he's saying, here I am. Boy, this is it. And they get to the end of the night. And he said, Lord, I'm still going to follow you. I'm patient. I'm with you. I'm here. But you're not here right now, Lord, so I'm going to do what I know. Peter's kind of like the person who's accepted Jesus Christ, the swimmer. Well, he hasn't swum for a while. He hasn't followed for a while. He's just kind of functioned. And he falls back into his old ways, and he falls back into the old habits and into the old haunts and the old things that are so comfortable for him, because that's what he knows. So they get to the end of the night. And here's Peter. What he does right is he follows Jesus to Galilee. He follows his instructions. He does everything that he's supposed to do. And he waits there for him. But then what he does wrong is this. He starts to move ahead of Jesus. The disciples were constantly guilty of trying to move ahead of Jesus' plans. So they come in from the shore. It's been a long night, an invigorating night, but a long night. And Jesus stands on the shore and he says, children, what have you caught? And they said, nothing. And he says, throw the nets out on the right side of the boat and you'll pull in a haul. Remember the last story? Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night long. What he did right here was he just followed the command. I can imagine in Peter's mind, he was thinking right then, you know, this is like deja vu. I've been here before. I've done this. I argued once and was embarrassed. I'm not going to argue again. I'm just going to do it. So they throw out the net without even thinking and pull in 153 large fish. John recognizes Jesus. And then Peter abandons his friends and the work that they're doing in order to run to shore. Can you imagine that? I mean, I can imagine, you know, these 6 guys are standing there. They're pulling in this huge load. And here probably the biggest, most rambunctious guy in the bunch just dove in the water. And he's heading for shore. But you know what? His desire and his enthusiasm to be with Jesus was right. The fish were merely a distraction. in order to accomplish showing the disciples who Jesus was. So now they're on the shore. It's an interesting course of action that Jesus takes. All the disciples come in and they eat there. And in front of those disciples, verse 15, Jesus says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. An interesting course of words here. The word that Jesus used for the word love is agape. We transliterate that agape. And it means a high form of love, a very formal type of a love, a very strong type of a love, a godly type of a love. The word that Peter used for the word love was phileo. Comes from the word Philadelphia. The Philadelphia comes from the word phileo. It means brotherly love. I like you. So in reality, if we were translating it in today's language, he would have said, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me above everything else more than these? And Peter would have said, yes, Lord, you know I like you. Now, when you stop and think about that, that's a logical move for Peter to make. How many times has Peter made proclamations he couldn't stand up to? I think by this time, Peter's starting to learn. Don't insert foot in mouth. And so he's saying, kind of hedging his bet, Lord, yeah, I like you. But the intriguing phrase in this passage is, do you love me more than these? A lot of commentators say that the more than these are the disciples that are standing around. Do you love me more than they love me, Peter? I don't believe that's the case. I believe that who Jesus is referring to for Peter are the fish. The 153 fish in the net. And Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you love me above all else and especially more than your former life? Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I like you. Then he comes back again and he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. And finally, Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter, and he changes the word here. And he says, do you phileo me? As if to say, Peter, do you even really like me? And Peter calls on God's omniscience, on Jesus' omniscience, and he says, you know more than all. You know I like you. But his lack of commitment to the word love is that whole issue with Peter. It's easy to say it. It's hard to do it. And when we begin to talk about being fishers of men, and when we begin to talk about being different, when we begin to talk about being unique, we need to understand that God has called us beyond who we are in this life. He has called us to accomplish more and greater things than we could ever possibly accomplish. And I'm afraid that most of Christendom is just like the swimmer. We stand there and we say, oh, I love to swim. But I'm not going to save anybody else from drowning. Now we have an issue here. And the issue is why? Why don't we want to save people from drowning? That leads us to faith lesson number one. Our heart is with what we love. Our heart is with what we love. I saw a great Far Side the other day. It showed a whole bunch of stuff flying out a window up into a cloud and a lady standing there at the window saying, it's George, he's taking it with him. He's taking it with him. Get it? Our heart is with what we love. There's a lot of things I love. I love a good, juicy steak. But I'm not going to die for it. I love working with wood, but I'm not going to die for it. I can tell you the things that I will die for, and they basically number in the area of about four things. My God, my wife, my two children. Beyond that, no offense, but just about anything and anyone else I got to think about. My God, my wife, and my two children. There's no question. Now, granted, I've never been put in that position. But our heart is with the things that we love so much, we will die for them. And if what we want to be are fishers of men, that we need to learn faith lesson number one, that if our heart isn't with God, then we've got to change what it is we love. You see, we can make anything an idol, even good things. Anything that causes us to sin, even if it's a good thing, in order to possess it, is an idol. And we can make anything an idol, even good things. If it keeps us from showing people how Jesus has changed our life, then we love it more than we love Him. Did you catch that? If it keeps us from showing people how Jesus has changed our life, then we love it more than we love Him, and it has become an idol to us. That's faith lesson number one. You want to make a difference for Jesus Christ? Make a difference by showing people who Jesus is. Faith lesson number two is this. We don't share, this is going to be hard, we don't share because we don't love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. I want to read this passage to you, and I want to help you understand what this passage means and what I mean by that faith lesson. Number one, verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God." Did you catch that statement? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. This is a rich, rich passage, because it brings a comparison between our willingness to stand for God and our comparison to our love for God. There is no fear in love, verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, because he who fears has been made perfect in love, has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Two concepts are being brought out here. the concept of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the concept of selfishness. The love of God is not, and the work of God is not burdensome to us. Why does something become a burden? Because we're selfish. Because it's not something we want to do, but something someone else wants us to do for them. That can be really a burden to us. If I have to get up from a comfy chair in the middle of a TV show and go let my dumb dog out the door so he can go to the bathroom, it's a burden. Now, what has it cost me? Honestly, what has it cost me? It's cost me a little bit of effort to stand my frame up and to walk 10 steps to the door and to let him out. And he's standing there and he's wiggling. He's, you know, I gotta go, Dad. But it's a burden. Because I don't really want to do it. Because I'm being selfish. If I'm told I need to do something, but it's something I'm afraid of doing, what am I going to do? I'm going to avoid it like the plague, aren't I? I want to show you a little acrostic here. Guys, if you'll bring that up on the screen, I'd appreciate it. This is a formula. And I want to give you three statements before I show you the formula. Move to the slide, the next slide. Statement number one is this. Love is being more concerned with what it can give than get. That's love. Did you catch that? Love is being more concerned with what it can give than what it can get. Fear, on the other hand, or selfishness, is being more concerned with what it can get than what it can give. I don't want to let the dog out because I want to rest here. I want to sit here. I don't want to have to get up. Fear, on the other hand, is being more concerned with what it can lose than what it can gain. And so what we have here are two concepts that both in this passage seem to be the opposite of love. Love and fear, and selfishness and love. Those two are there. Now, I want you to notice, I'm not a mathematician, but I came up with a mathematic equation here with the help of Pastor Bob. Because I'm not a mathematician. And here's what it is. In any mathematic equation of this kind with fractions, if you take out the two that are alike, you come up with the equals in the two opposite statements. So if we cross out love in both of those sides, what you have is that fear equals selfishness. Selfishness equals fear. Which brings us to this point. I don't love, therefore I don't witness. Or I fear, or I am selfish, therefore I don't witness. Thank you. I don't love, therefore I don't witness. Remember this. Evangelism is a process, it's not an event. And if we really love our neighbor, if we really want to make a difference in this world, if we really, really, really want to see revival, then this has got to happen. We have to love those people more than we love our fear. We have to love those people more than we love the things that we want. We have to care so much for them that we are willing to sacrifice for them in order to reach them. That means this. If evangelism is a process, not an event, how much in your witness have you not shared Jesus? How many times have the people that you witness to in one form or another seen your anger rather than your grace? How many times have they seen your worry and your fear rather than your confidence in God? How many times have those people seen your lead foot rather than your obedience to the law? How many times have they seen you fill in the blank? A couple of weeks ago, Bruce Snyder shared his testimony of his family. And I was talking with Bruce last week. And he said, Dan, you know, one of the good things about being an alcoholic is people can tell when you're drunk. You know what one of the tough things about being a swimmer is? people can't always see your sin, so you don't have to deal with it. But the reason that we don't win people is because we love something else more than God. I can't put it any more plain than that. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's things. I don't know if it's family. I don't know if it's hating someone, if it's bigotry, if it's even the love of legalism. I don't know if it's because you want to be able to do one thing and not have to be hampered by Christianity. I don't know if it's gossip. I don't know what it is. I just do know this, that it is our selfishness and our fear that keeps us from telling people who Jesus is. And they will never hear our message if they don't see our love first. There's a strong, strong statement in a song that came out in the mid-80s. It was this: don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too.